See, a house full of people. Can't imagine that the topic had anything to do with it. I bet you won't be counting ceiling tiles tonight. So tonight, I'm really excited to talk about this to you. I mean, it's just fun to talk about because people get weird. It's just funny to watch people squirm. There's going to be a lot of tight heinies in the room tonight. I mean, you're going to be puckered up, I promise you. So it's going to be fun. But tonight we're talking about sex, and we're beginning this new series. Obviously, we'll take next Wednesday off for the last Seder, and then we'll jump back into it. But we want to shine the light on what people do in the dark. How many of you know God's word is light? The entrance of your word gives light. How many of you know tonight, if you know the truth makes you free? How many of you know tonight the church can no longer be silent on subjects that are impacting and enslaving our children and our society? And we've got to understand that we have an obligation to be at the forefront leading the charge, and God's leaders must call people up to a higher level, a higher standard. And that's what I'm here to do. If you're not being challenged in your walk with Christ, if you're not being stretched, if you're not being placed in an uncomfortable position at times, then I'm not doing my job. We are here to help you grow in your walk with Christ, and so that's what we want to do. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it is literally the book of beginnings. I want to go to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And I want to go back to the beginning and what life looked like before the fall of man and before sin marred and scarred God's original concept for what life would be like for us. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." Eden literally means delight and pleasure. "And there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, we believe that creation happened the way the Bible says it happened. Okay, then if you skip down to verse 18, we're going from verse 8 to verse 18, said, "The Lord God said, it is not good, it is not good that man should be alone." Now understand that for 6 days God created, on the seventh day God ended his works and he rested, it was all finished, and God took the seventh day off. Each day after he created, he would see what he had created and he would say, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good." And so he looks here, and this has always fascinated me, and it comes up many times in wedding ceremonies when I do them, that he looks at Adam and he says, "It's not good that man should be alone." He looks at everything he made. He said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, but this is not a good situation." He said, "I will make a helper comparable to him," or in other words, "I'll make somebody just right for him." Now look down at verse 20. It says, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field." How many of you know Adam had a pretty big imagination? I mean, rhinoceros? Come on, where did that come from? Hippopotamus. But he must have named the birds last because he got bored. Black bird, red bird, blue bird. Right? "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him," verse 21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." This is why I love barbecue. Reminds me of Marcia. I'm going to leave that one alone. I'm talking on sex, but we got to keep it straight down the center. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into the woman, and he brought her to the man." Verse 23, "And God said, this is now bone of my bones." Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Because y'all know she was good looking to him. "Because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." I've always found it fascinating that it's the man that leaves mother and father and is joined to the wife. It doesn't say the wife leaves mother and father. And I, you know, when I thought I wanted a boy when Anna was born, I've quickly found out how glad I am to have two girls, because daughters are for life. I'll gain sons. If I had sons, they'd go on with the wife's family. But it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Somebody say one flesh. And they were both naked. Somebody say naked. Where I come from, it's naked. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, there's a TV show on now called Naked and Afraid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't watch it. I'm disgusted by the commercial. I can't handle it. It's like naked people covered in bug bites. Somebody please give them a can of off. It's absolutely disgusting. But tonight we're talking about naked and unafraid. That show's called Naked and Afraid. We're talking about being naked and unafraid because the Bible says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And you know, tonight, whether you're here and you're married or you're single or wherever you're at in your life, this is for all of us because sex is something that impacts every single person in this room. Let's pray. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your word. And I thank you, God, that you're a God of restoration. You're a God of redemption. You're a God who is able to take our lives and the brokenness and the areas that have been hurt and scarred. You're able to make us completely whole again. You're able to restore us. I thank you for your grace that always gives us one more chance than we lost. I thank you, Father, tonight that you're a God who picks up the pieces of our lives and puts us back together. And I know without a doubt in my mind, there are those in this room tonight who have been broken by the impact of sex outside of your plan in their life. And Father, I pray tonight for freedom. I pray tonight, God, for healing. I pray tonight for wholeness. And I pray that all of us would walk in the truth of your word concerning the topic of sex, and that every demonic bondage and stronghold in our lives and our hearts and our minds would be broken down. I pray that walls between husbands and wives would come down tonight. And I pray, God, that the level of intimacy among them would go up to a greater place than ever before as they walk in a greater knowledge and understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you just give God praise for what he's about to do among us? Amen. So let me give you five fast facts about sex you need to understand from the Bible. Number one is simply this: God invented sex, not Satan. God invented sex, not Hugh Hefner. Right? God is the inventor of sex. I want you to think about that. God thinks about sex. God had to imagine it. Number two fast fact about sex is that sex is God's idea. He wasn't ashamed to create sex. He wasn't ashamed to write about sex in the Bible. He's not ashamed when you think about sex. He's not ashamed when you talk to your spouse about sex. He's not plugging his ears. He's not closing his eyes when you have sex with your spouse. You don't have to set your halo aside when you get horny. Words you never thought you'd hear in church. If you got your kids in here tonight, I'm warning you, it's going to be a fun ride home. You better take them to kids' church. But seriously, y'all, he's not closing his eyes. God's not blushing. He created you this way. He created you in his likeness. He created you in his image. This is how he wanted us. And he's not quiet about sex. He's not a prude about sex. I mean, if you think God's prude, if you think Danielle Steele, is that the woman's name who writes all the romance novels? I don't know. I've never read one. Go read the Song of Solomon. You will be sweating before you're done. Take your Sunday school glasses off when you read it and just let the metaphors take you there. Think about this. God actually used intimacy in marriage as a metaphor for our relationship with Christ as the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So he's re-quoting the exact same scripture that we read in Genesis, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. You see that? So God himself uses the illustration of a man and a woman coming together sexually for an act of intimacy in the marital bed as a picture of Christ's union with his church. Why? Because it is a life-giving union that is producing something out of an act of intimacy. When we come into the presence of the Lord, how many of y'all know there's fullness of joy? Right? Well, when you're with your spouse like that, there's a lot of joy. Okay, so God's given us a picture there. He's given us something we can see to help us understand something we can't see. Now, you've got to just acknowledge the fact we are sexual beings. And all the church said amen. From the time you're an infant, the chemicals in your body begin to change and differentiate the male brain from the female brain. Y'all ladies, you know, and I'm surprised you don't say it more often, but every man in this room is brain damaged. Literally, in the womb, his brain is washed in testosterone, separating left lobe from right lobe, and man cannot function in both lobes at the same time. You ladies, man, you got 360-degree radar. We don't mess with you, those of us who have gotten wise. Not men. I got to focus on one thing at a time. Okay? My brain, it looks like a waffle. Woman's brain looks like spaghetti. It's all connected. That's why when your wife gets hysterical, she gets historical on you. Because it's all connected. But I want you to think about this tonight. The human sex drive is one of, if not the most powerful motivation on planet Earth. Kingdoms rise and fall because of this. I want you to think about this. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Samson was one of the strongest, most anointed men to ever live. David was one of the greatest warriors and greatest worshipers to ever live. Sex took all three of them down. You've got to understand what the Word of God has to say and not be ignorant of the devil's devices when it comes to this, because we live in a sex-crazed world. And Satan has taken something beautiful and he's perverted it and he's twisted it and he's turned something beautiful into something extremely destructive. And what has happened is sexual sin has enslaved almost every single person you know, and probably you. I realize I'm sitting in a room tonight with people who may be in the middle of committing sexual sins. And I want to tell you tonight, we have a God who loves you very much. And he loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And his grace is sufficient for you. And you need to hear tonight that God will empower you to stop living that way. Jesus doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. He has a better plan and a better path for every single one of you. Can you give God praise for that tonight? But what happens is sexual sin is one of the most spiritually deadly and leads to a path of one of the most bound in bondage or enslavement of any other path of sin. Some of us in this room tonight have experienced abuse. Things we didn't choose to do, things that were done to us without our consent. And it creates scars in our life that can mark and identify us for life. But the good news is your tragedy is not your identity. And there is life after an attack like that. There is life after abuse like that. There is wholeness again. There is beauty in the same act that may have been done to you. You can find beauty with your spouse, and God can wash away those memories from the past, and you can find a whole new life in Christ. And I thank God for that tonight. But it's far too important of a topic for the church to be silent on. The third fast fact you need to know about sex is very simply this. God said sex is good. Remember, he created everything and he said it's good, it's good, it's good. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them sex is good. Again, things you never thought you'd be saying to somebody sitting with you in church. I hope you're not sitting with a stranger tonight. They're like, what? If this is your first night to victory, we are so glad you're here. You're like, what the heck did I just walk into? Number four fast fact you need to know about sex is that God is pro-sex, not anti-sex. God is pro-sex, not anti-sex. He gave it to us and he wants us to use it. However, he has a plan for it. And so much of the time, we've always thought the church's stance on sex was no, 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 and more no. And again, I say no. But that's not God's stance at all. God says yes, 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 yes. I love the fact that God always gives us more to do than we can't do. What he saved you for is greater than what he saved you from. When we got saved, we enter into greater liberty, greater freedom, greater ability to live and experience expansion and enlargement in our life. We don't get a smaller life, we get a bigger life, but we got to do it God's way. Roller coasters are more fun on the tracks or off the tracks? Okay, on them. It's the same way in our walk with Christ. Number five thing you need to know, And actually, let me back up there about God being pro-sex. Let me tell you a funny story first. I'm radically saved in 99. I am on fire for Jesus. I'm like, God, send me where nobody else wants to go. Send me to Africa. Send me to India. He sent me to Canton. What's God think of y'all? So I'm running after Jesus as hard as I can. I'm not thinking about girls anymore. And I'm like, anybody who can keep up with me, fine. She's worthy and we'll start a relationship. And so I'm on a plane. I meet Marsha. We get married 16 months later. And the first night of our honeymoon, I was so used to like running from everything. I kid you not. We were sitting on the couch in the hotel room and she comes over and I pushed her away. Because I was so used. It was such a change of mindset. All of a sudden, it's like, no, 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 no. And then all of a sudden, yes. And I was so used to knowing that it was time for yes. And it took me a little bit to get adjusted to that. But I figured it out pretty quick. Like, oh, yeah, Jesus, we're cool now. I got a license. So here's the deal. Sex is not bad. Sex is not bad, but here's the deal. In church, we've kind of almost got that impression, right? Sex is bad. God says no. And so sex outside of God's design is what's bad. I use a hairdryer now because my hair is so thin in the back, I got to tease everything in the front. And so I use a hairdryer now. Hairdryers are a beautiful thing. Hairdryers in the bathtub, not such a good idea. Well, sex is a wonderful thing, but sex outside of God's design, not a good idea. It can be fatal to you. Amen? Spiritually fatal, which is more important because I can be separated from God permanently, and I need to make sure that I walk with Him and not allow anything to come before Him. And so Satan is actively trying and working to corrupt the plan and purpose of God. The fifth fast fact you need to know about sex is that sex is a gift from God. Sex is a gift from God, but it's not a gift you can give anybody. It's a gift you can only give to your spouse. It is the ultimate height of human ecstasy. Everything else is compared to sex. Okay? So let's get into to this in Genesis that we just read. I want you to look down at verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So three things I want to zero in on there, and that is one flesh, naked, and unashamed. Let's start with one flesh. One flesh literally in the Hebrew means to unify. It means that their bodies would be connected like Legos. And I don't mean the two male sides, and I don't mean the two female sides. I mean the male side to the female side. God created a man, and He created a woman, and He put them together. And the Bible said, what God joined together, let not man separate. It's not for us to redefine marriage, because we didn't create it. And so that's not being hateful. That's what God's word says on it. But then there's the word naked, and it literally means nude or bare. But if you study a little bit deeper, the Hebrew word means to be uncovered. It means to be completely vulnerable. You know, when you're naked, it just feels weird, doesn't it? I mean, for most of us, some of you may not be that way. Again, I got to keep moving. It means to be completely transparent. It means that there is nothing hidden. It means that there's nothing held back. It means there is no holding back. And so when we think about our own sexuality, that's the opposite for many of us. There are areas where we cover. There are areas where we conceal. There are areas where we feel vulnerable, and so we hide those things. There are areas that we're not completely transparent for fear of what might be said or how we might be received. There are areas that we hide. There are areas that we hold back. But that's not what Adam and Eve went through in their marriage. There was complete openness in their life with one another. And then there's the word unashamed. And I want to look at the word ashamed, because ashamed means guilt. It means inferiority. It means to have insecurity. Most couples I know, they have insecurities. There's an unworthiness there. There's a reluctance, again, a holding back. There's an unwillingness. They can even be fearful. But to be unashamed means there is no guilt in the relationship. There is no inferiority. There is no, I'm less than they are, or I'm less than he is, or I'm less than she is. There is no insecurity. There is no fear of rejection. There
is no unworthiness. There's just absolute value. There is no reluctancy and no unwillingness. There is no fear, which means they're full of faith and they're charging forward. It literally means in the Hebrew that there is no disappointment and there is no delay. In other words, it's time to get it on. That's literally what that passage says to us about Adam and Eve and the kind of life they enjoyed every single day. They were completely free to explore and enjoy each other in every way, every day, with complete vulnerability, purity, and innocence. Now, let me say this. Marriage is a covenant relationship sealed by a sexual act. If you believe it, would you say amen? Marriage is, this is a biblical definition, a covenant relationship sealed by a sexual act. Now, a covenant is different than a contract. A contract is for people we don't trust. A covenant is what we come into agreement with people we do trust. If I'm buying a car, I want a contract because I don't trust you. If I'm getting married, I'm looking for somebody to love me. I want a covenant. There's a difference there. Covenant is an agreement between two parties. And throughout the Bible, you will see that we serve a God of covenant. And one thing God does is every time there's a new covenant, he always seals it with blood. When Adam and Eve sinned and they lost their innocence, there was the shedding of blood of an animal and the skins that would cover them. I think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and you go back and read the story, how God cut a covenant with Abraham, and he came into an agreement with him, and he laid out the bull, and he laid out the animals, and he cut them in half, and God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and he passed through the center, and he literally cut covenant with Abraham, and it was done in the blood. I think about the covenant of the law that came into being in I believe, Exodus, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, and how he was to sprinkle the people with the blood of an animal as they entered into a new covenant with God. I think about how Jewish boys at 8 days of age would be circumcised, and the shedding of blood was a sign of the covenant of Abraham that they would then enter. I think about Jesus Christ coming as the Passover lamb slain at the cross of Calvary, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And so when God cut a new covenant with us, he didn't do it in the blood of animals. He did it in the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, and it's through the shedding of that blood that we enter into a covenant that is eternal with God based on what he did for us, not what we could do for him. That ought to be enough to get you happy right there. I'm blessed today, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And God doesn't see me as a forgiven sinner. He sees me as if I had never even sinned. In the same way, sex is a sign of the covenant sealed by the shedding of blood. If you ever come to a marriage ceremony that I perform, you hear that word covenant over and over and over. And I want to show you this because God created our bodies, the Bible says, beautifully and wonderfully and very intricately. He paid attention to every detail. And a woman's vagina is partially or completely closed off by a part God created called the hymen. And when the male penis is inserted into the vagina for the first time, it breaks the hymen, it breaks that seal open, and there is a shedding of blood. Jewish tradition at Jewish weddings, they would actually look for the blood on the sheets, and they would bring them out, and they would hold them up and celebrate them as a sign that the covenant was sealed between those two individuals. Isn't it amazing how God cares that much about the second most important covenant on the face of this planet, and that is the marriage covenant, that it would be sealed by blood, that it is something he takes serious. That's why casual sex is a big deal. There's nothing casual about it, because now I've come into covenant with somebody I have no intention of keeping my promise to. Are y'all with me tonight? I didn't lose you, class, because we said vagina and penis, did we? Okay. So let's talk about this. What is sex? You think, well, that's pretty obvious. No. It's not anymore in our generation. Sex is physical activity in which people touch each other's bodies, kiss each other. Physical activity that is related to and often includes sexual intercourse. It's not limited to only sexual intercourse. Sexually motivated behavior. Anything that uncovers a person's nakedness is sexual in nature and should not be done without a covenant. Let me try that one again. Anything that uncovers a person's nakedness is sexual and should not be done without a covenant. God created this act for a husband and for a wife. Thank you. That was a dying seal. If you want to give God praise, do it. Thank you, Brother Ahim. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I want to show you this in the New Testament. Here's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. Honor marriage and guard, somebody say guard, the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. I find that very interesting, and I like the way that one reads. Sex is to be explored and enjoyed without fear, this verse says, in the context of the marriage bed. Somebody say honorable. It says marriage is honorable. And so I want to take a look at what that word means. It is literally the Greek word timios. And it means valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, or precious. It means that your marriage is of great value. That word honorable or timios is the exact same word that the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to use when he wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious," somebody say precious, "the precious blood of Christ," that is the timios or honorable blood of Christ, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The more valuable something is, the more careful we are with it. The more valuable something is, the more cautious we are with it. The more valuable something is, the more we safeguard it and we keep it and we secure it and we lock it up. And church, this is a good reminder for all of us of how we treat our spouse. That we are to honor them as somebody whom Jesus shed his precious blood for. I've been thinking about this more and more lately, that there is never a reason for us to be rough or gruff or talk disrespectfully to one another. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. What I am telling you is there's no place for it in the marriage, because we never got a license to talk to each other that way. Woody said something one time I'll never forget. He asked somebody, "Did the Holy Spirit tell you to say that?" That one sticks you in the heart, right? But we've got to be careful. We've got to treat each other as precious and valuable and honor each other every single day. And that's a powerful principle. Marriage is honorable, and the bed, somebody say the bed. Okay, the bed is the Greek word koite. Missy, you work in the medical field. I would imagine there's another word that comes to mind right now. It literally means couch or to lay together, cohabitation, or the male sperm. It's where we get the medical term coitus. It comes from this word, and it literally means the act of sex. So when you see that the marriage bed, that marriage is honorable, or marriage is precious among all, and the bed or the sex, and the very next word he uses is undefiled. Somebody say undefiled. Okay? Undefiled means pure or unsoiled. In other words, he's saying sex is not dirty. Thank God that he's redeeming sex. We've got to take it back. He's saying marriage is precious and the sex is pure. In other words, sex in marriage is undefiled even if you have to change the sheets. Some of y'all get that in a minute. So let's get rid of some bed bugs. Let's talk about some things I hear people talk about that concern me. Things that are not okay in the Christian bed. How about pornography? I hear people talking about using pornographic material or movies to excite each other, to have a better sexual experience with your spouse. That's not okay, because Jesus said if you lust after another person, it's essentially the equivalent of committing adultery. How about thinking about someone other than your spouse while you're lying with your spouse? That's not okay, and yet that happens. My challenge to every person here in this room would be to say to you, if you have those kind of materials at home, take them and burn them. Get them out of your house. Amen? Offer them up on the altar as a sacrifice. I promise you it'll be a pleasing smell to God. But my challenge to you is, in your mind, when you're having sex, be as faithful to your spouse as you want them to be to you. What if they were thinking about somebody else? It'd crush you. Okay? Here's another one, S&M, and it's become extremely popular with 50 Shades of Gray and Purple and whatever else, all three of them that are out. Sadomasochism, it's sexual gratification from the infliction of physical pain or humiliation, either on another person or on oneself. I'm going to tell you why that's not okay. Physical, mental, and emotional harm is never okay. Here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in you. That means he's with you everywhere you go, which means if you take him into a bed of fornication, guess who's with you? And he's digging in his heels and he is screaming, "Please stop." And yet he has to sit there and be a part of it. "Whom you have from God, you are not your own." Somebody say, "I'm not my own." "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If my body is a temple, then I need to honor it. I need to take care of it. It's not mine. Jesus bought it. And so we should not allow things to be done or engage in anything that is disrespectful, degrading, or cheapens the beautiful act that God has given us, that should always be respectful and mutual and glorifying to God. Can I tell you again that sex can be one of the greatest acts of worship that God has given us? You think you come in here and you're praising and worshiping the Lord on Sundays? I'm about to ruin your Sunday morning worship experience. Sex is a great act of worship, and you can have sex with your spouse in a way that is glorifying to God, and I believe he is pleased by that. He gave it to us as a gift, and he wants us to celebrate it and celebrate each other. Amen? Amen. Come on, if you believe the Bible's true, just go on and give God praise. I'm not reading a trick Bible tonight. This is as much Bible as John 3:16, okay? How about open marriages? It can be called swinging, even if your spouse is okay with it. This isn't okay, because God gave you a covenant with one other person, and we're to be faithful and we're to keep our covenant with that individual. Selfishness in the bed is definitely a bed bug, where it's all about me. When we come to the bedroom with our spouse, there should be mutual servanthood and mutual satisfaction. I am there for her, she is there for me. The golden rule applies: do unto others. It's never been more golden. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, watch this. "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs." She comes first. "And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs." He comes first. "The wife gives authority over her body to the husband." I'm going to get some hate mail after this one. "And the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations." Let's go on to the next bed bug we've got to get out. And it's simply this: that marital sex is limited by your spouse's conscience. This is very important. Romans chapter 14, verse 22 says, "You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it." Now, he's talking about food, but this applies here. "For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning." And what he's saying is you can't go any farther than their faith allows them to go, which means we've got to be patient with our spouse. Maybe they're not okay with that yet. Maybe they're not okay with something yet. And instead of being real rough and real gruff with them and pushing and prodding and manipulating, pray for them and be patient with them and love them, because there's more to your marriage than a single act. We put them before that. And so here's one of the questions I get and people want to know. So what is okay?
This is going to get fun.
If two people married, how many of y'all believe the Bible? Right? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me set you free right now. I don't care what Granny told you. I don't care what anybody else has said. I want you to look to God's word. If two people married to each other want to explore each other's bodies and have different things they want to do or try, as long as both parties are in agreement, it's an expression of their love for each other, it's done respectfully, no one is being harmed, and no one is being forced, then I can't say it's wrong to do this or wrong to do that, or missionary sex is the only way, or everything else is a sin. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God didn't say that. And like the Apostle Paul, I have learned not to speak on what has not been written. The Bible says the marriage bed is blessed, and it's undefiled. So if you're here and you're married, go for it. Come on, she's getting free back there, sister. Now, y'all think about what I just said. If the Bible doesn't explicitly tell you, who are we to say? Yes, and this has caused a lot of problems and brought a lot of division in marriages. And I'm telling you, when I've seen people get free in this area, and again, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you have to put that first and respect that as God's temple. We never do anything to hurt the other person or to harm one another. We always put their best interest first. But when you do it, let me tell you, God's looking at your heart more than your act. And when you do it with Him first, it's always pure and it's always precious. Just smile and nod at me. It's going to be okay. Because here's the lie we are fighting, that monogamy is monotony. And this is exactly what Satan sells in every single TV show you watch. And I'm going to tell you, nobody knows you better than your spouse. But the world has painted married couples and married sex is the most boring thing on earth, the least satisfying kind of sex. I mean, think about every single time you see this kind of encounter in a sitcom or in a movie or anywhere else. They both are wearing, you know, Coke bottle glasses. They're brushing their teeth. They're wearing jammies. They got more clothes on than an astronaut. And they get in bed and they both lean over and turn out their nightstand light. And they take off their glasses and he rolls over and goes, "Oh yeah, honey, don't forget it's Friday night at 8 o'clock. You know what that means." And this is the image that Satan is portraying to our world. You know, and she rips off her snore strip and is like, "Okay, I'm ready." But like, there's no life and there's no fun and there's no spontaneity and there's no fire and there's no thrill in being married, and all that goes out the window. And TV and movies glorify shallow, casual sexual encounters as some great thing, and they're portrayed as the best sex is only sex outside of marriage. But the reality is that real fun is not in illicit sex. The best sex is not in multiple partners, it's in one partner. The dream is not to have as many people as I can, it's to have one person who knows me as well as they possibly can. Sex in marriage is awesome. Sex in marriage is hot. Sex in marriage is passionate and fiery and spontaneous. Sex with one person is not punishment, church. It's not like listening to the same CD for the next 50 years of your life. It's like learning to play the same instrument. It gets better because each and every time I become intimate with them, it gives me an opportunity to perfect my passion. John is over here going nuts. He's like, "Yeah, I play the piano." But I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a stripper in Vegas I'd choose over Marcia. You know why? Because we've been practicing for 17 years and practice makes perfect. I'm telling you, God's way is the best way, and the movies are selling you a lie, and you will never have in illicit sex what you could have in the marriage bed. Wake up, church. This is by God's design. But what's being portrayed to the next generation and to our society that we're running like lemmings off the cliff for is Satan is showing you a picture of what can only happen in the marriage bed. And we believe it, but we're pulling the sheets back and shining the light on what we do in the dark tonight. And we're going to run the cockroaches out in Jesus' name, because God's got better things for all His people. And I believe a sexually satisfied church is a powerful church and a glorious church. And you think they're not connected, but I'm going to tell you right now, there is a connection between your sexuality and your spirituality. You ought to give God praise for that.
Statistics show evangelical Christian women are some of the most satisfied sexually human beings on the planet. I kid you not. 2014, the Journal of Sexual Medicine reported that less than 63% of women experience orgasms with familiar partners. Women having sex with new partners are far less likely to have an orgasm. It's the opposite of what Satan shows you. You will never find what the world is showing you in multiple partners. It keeps you empty, unsatisfied, full of guilt, shame, unworthiness, constantly chasing a carrot that does not exist. It is a mirage on the horizon. And what ends up happening, because I've been there, is we end up waking up and looking into a mirror and hating who's looking back. And we're full of emptiness, and we're full of brokenness, and we wish we could undo the scrambled eggs we've already made. And the good news is there is grace, and there is mercy, and there is restoration, and there is life after mistakes. But when you continue to make them over and over and over, it drives the wedge even deeper. And I just want to say that this type of thinking has renewed, again, the minds of the masses. But this has to be talked about in church. For some of you, this is eye-opening. For others of you, this is freeing. For some of you, it might be even a little bit scary. You're like, I don't know if I should be laughing or repenting at what he just said. But God is very open and very vocal about this. I want you to think about what Jesus in the Bible calls Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. The air waves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ to start acting different, to come out from among the world and to be separate. I said, come out from the world and be separate. Who I was is not who I am. What I did is not what I do. The Bible says some used to be you guys, but now that Jesus has come in, you're changed. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's why it's critical we be in this book every day. It's why it's critical that you listen to these messages. It's why it's critical that you be in God's house. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and it's pleasing and it's perfect. I've said it before, we cannot do the new way of life with the old way of thinking. Sex has got to be talked about in church. It's got to be taught in church. People have to understand that the church is not prude. The church is also not judgy. However, we refuse to and we cannot tolerate what they celebrate. Again, we're in a sex-crazed culture. Just because they celebrate something is good. I can't be a part of that if God's not a part of it. It doesn't mean I don't love the person, though. It doesn't mean I shun the person. It means I have a standard. And it's God's standard. And when I do life according to God's plan and God's blueprint, then I build a life that's success, which we just finished talking about. And so God has called us to be different, but not be prude. He doesn't want us to be the ostrich with our head in the sand. He wants us to be a people who are informed of what His word says, and we live what we learn, and then we share with others, not only from what we've learned, but from our mistakes. It's been said, if you want to impress somebody, tell them what you've accomplished. If you want to change their life, tell them where you failed. So we want to talk about these things, not only with each other, but as you have open doors to minister to other people around you, and you show transparency and genuineness, and you're able to say, man, this is where I was in my life, but this is what God has done. This is where I was in my marriage, but this is what God has done. This is what I've learned that God's word says. And they begin to see, you know what? You're just a human. You're not high and mighty. You're not on a pedestal. You don't think you're better than everybody else. That's the world's view of Christians, but not a Victory Church. We're not going to be that kind of church. We're going to be a house of mercy. We're going to be a house of grace. We're going to be a house of love. We're going to be a house where people come in and know they're accepted and they're received. Jesus said, your job's to love the world. I'll change them. You just go love them. You just go tell them. It's not my job to change them. It's my job to catch the fish. It's the Holy Spirit's job to clean the fish. And that's all we got to do. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for your word. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you for your patience. And Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and I bind and I rebuke and I break the spirit of lust, any addiction to pornography,
in the name of Jesus. Any lust in our eyes, God, I cast it out in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that our minds would be renewed on your word, that we'd be purified by your blood, that we'd be sanctified and set apart. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that there would be a release of healing power into every person who has been afflicted or harmed or hurt by a sexual encounter in their life. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your truth would empower us to live lives that bring you glory every single day. I pray in the name of Jesus that as we walk out of here, we be empowered to make a difference in our world. I thank you, God, that we are world changers tonight. I thank you that we are different tonight. I thank you, God, that your word sets us apart and washes us clean tonight. It washes the world out of us for everything we see through our eye gate, through our ear gate that we hear, Father, as we live in this world, things we cannot help, things that vex our souls. Father, I thank you that the word is washing it out of our life. God, I thank you that every pollutant is gone now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for restoring that sensation of innocence, God, that there would be a freshness to our spirit tonight, greater than ever before. For that person who feels old and worn out and feels like they've been discarded and used, Father, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that there would just be a newness about them, a freshness about them, Father, tonight. They would know they are valuable. They would know they are precious. They would know they are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that tonight. Satan, we bind you and we rebuke you. We cast you down and cast you out. We cancel every assignment against us and more importantly, against our children, against the emerging generation. Father, I pray that the truth we are going to live and walk out as we leave this place tonight will impact the children watching us, Father, and it will make a difference in their lives. God, I thank you now for making a difference in us. You have changed us and empowered us to go and change others. Father, we thank you. We pray tonight for our president, for his cabinet, for our Congress, for Supreme Court, that you would guide and lead them in every decision they make. We pray for the peace and prosperity and protection of Jerusalem. And Father, we just call them blessed tonight. We ask that you protect our troops, that not one of them or their families be lost or maimed, but you would protect those serving abroad and the families serving at home. Father, we apply the blood of Jesus over those marriages. And God, we give you thanks and praise for their sacrifice tonight. We love you with all of our hearts, Jesus. Show us somebody we can invite to come with us this Sunday. We pray that every empty seat be filled. We call your house full. And God, we give you all the praise for new souls being saved this Sunday. We thank you now. These are things that matter. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Can we give him a big ovation before we go tonight? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I love you so much. Thanks for being in the house of God tonight, making it a priority. I can't wait to see you Sunday.